It's one word, doubt. Not unbelief, but doubt. Doubt afflicts us all. Doubt, I believe, is part of the journey that God puts us on. Doubt is going to confront us in some point in our lives, if not more than once, several times perhaps. But there's one gentleman in the Old Testament who probably was, I don't know if you'd say the word doubt when you think about Jacob. I would think of conniver, I would think of schemer. But I can't help but think that after all the years Jacob spent conniving and cheating and being jealous and envious, it happened within his family, outside of his family. I can't help but think that a lot of his impulsiveness, a lot of his mistakes were grounded in a doubt or doubts. I want us to look at his life for a few minutes this morning as we think of how doubt afflicts us all and what we can do and what we should do with those questions, with those doubts that come to our minds. The story is found in Genesis chapter 32, but we need to give a little background, a little context to what we're about to read out of God's Word. And that is that, you remember, Jacob was a twin. He had a brother named Esau. This is all told in those opening chapters of the story there in the book of Genesis. But it was a dysfunctional family from the word go, because the dad favored the older son, Esau. The mother, on the other hand, favored the younger son, Jacob. And it caused all kinds of unrest and tension within the family. I mean, certainly not your model family. Probably like a lot of our families. The fact that we may try to put on a good front, we may try to reason why we think this or that, but the bottom line is, we're broken people, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to misjudge people, and we're going to find ourselves trying to excuse and trying to defend ourselves. And this is basically where Jacob ends up here in chapter 32. For you remember, he and his mother schemed and planned so that Jacob received the birthright that naturally belonged to the oldest, to Esau. And that caused a rift in the family, so much so that Jacob had to leave, and he left for a number of years. He lived on the other side of the Jordan River, if you will, and he spent those years, I think, doubting. He spent those years trying to make things right in his own way. He went through those years defending himself. He went through those years trying to arrange things so he could still be happy. And he did this with his own marriage, his first marriage. And when that didn't work, he schemed with his father-in-law to get the wife he really wanted. You remember there were two daughters. And Jacob wanted Rachel more than Leah. And through all that, there's just this upside down, this inside out kind of attitude that we find, until finally Jacob realizes that if he's ever going to make peace with his past, if he's ever going to come through this, it's going to always come back to reckoning with the decisions he made early on. Those decisions that I think fueled this doubt. Because, you know, doubt sometimes comes across as arrogance. Doubt sometimes comes across as a stubbornness. And maybe that's where Jacob really matches up to most of us, is we're all stubborn at times, aren't we? And we all have this superficial arrogance that we have things put together. But when push comes to shove, we're all going to face a time where we have to reckon with our past. We have to wrestle with the God who created us, loves us, knows what's best for us, but is never going to give up on making us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. So that's where we come in Scripture today. Jacob realizes that there's nothing else he can do but face his older brother. And so Jacob does, by the custom of the day, he sends word, sends the message across the land, across the Jordan River, where Esau had sworn he would wait until he could get his vengeance upon his little brother. And that's where we find ourselves, on the pages of Scripture where Jacob takes his doubts to God, in a sense, in an amazing evening, all night long, an episode where Jacob has a visit, and that's an understatement, with God. Pick up in Genesis chapter 32, verse 23. It says that Jacob took them, and them means his family, and he sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Now, what this verse is telling us is that Jacob prepared for this showdown with his older brother, and he knew that he was in danger. And Jacob still, to his, what he's always done, even at this point, he tries to connive. And the Bible says that he took his family and all of his possessions and split them into two different groups. And he sent one group over this way and another group over that way. And his thinking was that if Esau attacked, he would have to focus upon one of those family groups. And so at least Jacob would have one family left. I mean, that's how low he had gone. Trusting once again in his ability to manipulate the situation, his ability to not trust, but in a sense, doubting that God would take care of him, he tries to settle things on his own. But at the same time, there's something good here. Jacob at least has come to a point in his life where he owns his situation. You know, that's what most of us do. That's why most of us just never seem to be able to get out of this rut of our own arrogance and our fears and our doubts, is we never will own our part in what's happening around us. But he did. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, this is where the story, this is where the episode turns into an amazing, miraculous few hours, if you will. Jacob, all of his life being a conniver, being a schemer, everything catches up to him. He moves forward to face his past, to ask his brother for forgiveness, if you will, to find out what's going to happen. And even then, he's still conniving. But then when he sends his family ahead, when he sends them to what he thought would be the safest place they could be, it's Jacob by himself all night long. No, it's Jacob and God. For where it says, a man wrestled with him until daybreak, we're going to find out here in just a few verses that that man was God himself. Some would say it was the presence of God. It was his messenger, his angel. Whichever the case may be, it's God and Jacob wrestling all night long. You know, sometimes it's just you and God, isn't it? Sometimes it's just me. It's something we have to face on our own. And there's going to be a time in our lives when we're dealing with these issues and dealing with these decisions that have put us in a position of almost where there's no turning back. We don't have the answer. It's going to take facing God and doing our business with God on our own. Not every time. There are those times when we need the support of others. Remember, those who are talking with God, we need to talk to them when we're feeling as low can go. But there are going to be those times and those instances where we must face the presence of God alone. And God came to Jacob in such a form, and this is what's amazing to me, God came to Jacob in such a form that Jacob could wrestle with God. But God also made it to where he could disable Jacob at will. Wrap your head around that. That God, in helping us to become the people he wants us to be and removing doubt, though doubt is a part of life experience, that when we face God on our own and we wrestle with him, God may so allow us to wrestle with him successfully, but he is also reserving the right to disable us at will. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob. Chapter 32, verse 25. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him. Now here it gets confusing. Hang with me. The grammar, the object of these pronouns. We need to make sure we get them correct. When he saw, that's referring to God, the messenger of God, if you will. When God saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Can you hear Jacob scream? Can you hear him scream? I mean, what kind of pain is a dislocated hip? What kind of agony? In knowing people that have taken falls and spills and have broken that part of their anatomy, broken their hip, dislocated their hip. Can you hear him scream? Can you imagine this situation, this event where on the east side of the Jordan River, where Jacob's already sent his family across, and here Jacob is facing and wrestling with a man who turned out to be the very presence of God himself. And all night long, and Jacob holds his ground. Oh, but don't mistake it. Jacob's not at a point in his life yet where he's saying, God bless me, God heal me, God do this. Jacob, I would imagine, was screaming as loud as he could. It's not all my fault. He was defending himself. He was trying to make excuses for the life he had been living. He is trying to justify his own envy, his own jealousy, his part in breaking up a family and families. And then all of a sudden, God dislocated his hip, put a mark on him. Jacob screamed. Because folks, when we quit making excuses, when we stop trying to rationalize our behavior, when we try to act like it doesn't matter, and when we realize that it does matter, and choices we make do affect others, and when we get right there in the presence of God, and we're in that match of trying to excuse and trying to justify, God may do something like he did to Jacob. And the only thing I think Jacob could do is scream. Chapter 32, verse 26. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Now, once again, who's he here? It's the presence of God. It's the messenger of God. It's God himself. He is saying, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. What's going on here? But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob's not saying, I will not let you go unless you approve of the things that I've done. No. I will not let you go unless you forget and cast aside all those things that have brought me to this point in my life. No. But Jacob realizes, probably for the first time in many, many years, that blessing and healing can only come from God. And through the midst of the pain, through the screaming that had to accompany the dislocation of a man's hip, what is Jacob asking for? What is he pleading for? He's crying out to God, for God to become a part of of his life, for God to lead him, for God to guide him. I think all of Jacob's doubts begin to melt away here at this point, because it's been all night long and he's held his own, but his energy was only aimed at excusing himself and defending himself. And when that was taken away, and in the agony of the physical pain of a broken, a dislocated hip, he begins to realize who he's really dealing with. And he knows that he can't take another step. He can't move any closer toward his brother to make things right unless God be with him. God answers, verse 27. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." There we get the idea that Jacob's not just dealing with a messenger of God or an angel of God, perhaps. It's strong enough in his own mind that he's been dealing with God himself. And he changes his name. Israel means what? Face of God. Israel means striving with God and prevailing. So he gets a new name. And that name is going to be the name that becomes a nation. And it's going to be a reminder that those people have striven with God and with men, and that they have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved." One of the most beautiful verses of Scripture, verse 31. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. The sun rises and greets Jacob. Jacob's limping. Pain is still there, no doubt, but he's moving. God has given him the blessing. Not the blessing that all is well because you've defended yourself and I allowed you to take me to the mat and wrestling all night long. Oh, no, not that blessing. But the blessing of the fact that, Jacob, you have finally come face to face with your own doubts. And you've brought them where they need to be brought. You've brought them to me. There's a reminder here in verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip. Another word for sinew is tendon. The tendon of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the tendon, in the sinew of the hip. This is a strange little verse, isn't it? Well, what's going on here? It's a reminder. It's a reminder that Jacob's limp reminded him of what had happened this night. The limp is also, no doubt, a symbol, a reminder of humility. Because Jacob is going to carry this limp for the rest of his life. He's going to lead, if you will. He's going to lead with a limp. And where most of us would discount or say, it can't happen that way, you can't be at your best. That's exactly right. You can't be at your best when you lead, when you live with a limp. Because what? Because you have to draw upon the strength of the one who created you. I think Jacob thought of that every time he took a step. Every time he felt the aftermath of that dislocation. You ever been there? When I was about 12 or 13, I was somewhere I didn't need to be. I shouldn't have been doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And I cut myself on this right forearm very, very deeply. And the scar's still there. It was totally my fault. It was totally, I would say, out of character for me. But I'm not so sure about that. But there's not a day that goes by that I don't look at the scar on my right forearm and remember the pain it caused me, the pain it caused my dad who had to come find me. It's a reminder. It's also an interesting reminder to the nation of Israel. Because, you know, in their diet and their restrictions and the things they could and could not do, granted here in the Old Testament, one of those was that they would never eat the tendon, this area around the sacrifice or the meat that they cut of meat. If it involved having to use the hip socket, they refrained from it. They wouldn't eat of it. They wouldn't consume it. Why? Because it was a reminder. It was a reminder of what had happened to their patriarch, Jacob. And we would do well to remember, wouldn't we? To remember what? Don't deny or fear your doubts. Bring your doubts to church. And don't be afraid to take God to the mat. That's a wrestling term. I never was into wrestling. I just don't like to be that close to people. But to wrestle, you got to be close. To wrestle, you've got to intertwine your limbs, your arms, your legs. You got to get yourself in such a position that you will get to where you need to go, whatever that means. Or you will score the points. You will do whatever. Many of us, we never do that with God. We've been taught to be reverent. We've been taught to always keep our distance. And indeed, the scripture at times does talk about that. Don't get me wrong. It talks about respecting God. It talks about holy ground and how we are never. And the very fact that Jacob could say here that he had seen and confronted God face to face in some portions of scripture, that just doesn't happen. Because to do so meant your death. So I don't know all the ins and outs of what that confrontation meant, except God welcomed Jacob joining him and going down to the mat. And folks, the God who was there at Jacob's birth, the God who watched, I think with sadness, the envy and the jealousy and the strife that happened within a family where it shouldn't have been, the God who led him and spared his life and worked through all those issues and poor choices from that point on, and the God who led him back and went to the mat with him all night long and forced Jacob, really, in a sense, to own up. The God who blessed him from this point on and gave him a family that would continue that idea of descendants who would number the stars. It's the same God all the way through. We should never forget that. Father, we come before you today thanking you for your presence, thanking you for the gift of life, thanking you for helping us with that one word, doubt. Hopefully our perspective has changed. Hopefully we now see that doubting does not mean we're condemned, that doubting is nothing but part of the journey that we're all on. And Father, we thank you for staying with us. We thank you for confronting us. We thank you for loving us. And Father, It's the greatest truth to know that you never change. You see us through it all. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.